Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your admirable, exemplary, exquisite, distinguished, accomplished, superlative, transcendent, distinctive, incomparable, magnificent, paradigmatic, pulchritudinous,
Landis.
Huh?
What are you talking about? What are you doing?
I'm introducing the radio show.
No, with that accent and those words.
I just what thought it would sound good if we spruced it up
if
a little.
If we what? It's 8:30. Ain't nobody got time for that. We got to get this show on the road.
It's the Relentless Pursuit International Radio Show with your hosts, Philandis Harris
and Tamika Sanders. Relentless Pursuit is a faith-based, young adult radio talk show created to bridge the gaps between racial, spiritual, and social divides. We discuss controversial issues that directly hinder the millennial generation from pursuing their God-given purpose.
We want to showcase young adults who are relentlessly pursuing God and their passions in the form of ministry, entrepreneurship, and through their gifts and talents.
Our goal is to equip our listeners with biblical principles that will nurture their dreams and catapult them into their divine destiny.
It's a relentless pursuit.
Good morning, everybody. This is Philandis, and we also have your favorite person ever. It's Tamika as well. Where you at?
I'm here. I'm actually in Cleveland, Ohio. Anybody on the line from the 216, shout out to you.
Shout out to you. I heard y'all been winning some games or something like that. I don't keep up with the sports.
Yes.
Y'all been winning.
I am proud to be a Clevelander. We have been winning championships. We went to the World Series for the first time in about 20 years. Somebody quote me if I'm wrong. But we went to the World Series for the first time in a really, really long time, which is a great accomplishment. So shout out to the land. Also, met the mayor of Cleveland yesterday. that was exciting. I went to visit, came in town to see my nephew play in his little league championship game, and the mayor of Cleveland came out to support this team, which is a blessing. This is a like a inner city league. Most of the children on the team come from low income families or inner city schools. And so their team is sponsored by different churches in the area, and the mayor comes to their games to support them. So I think that's amazing. So I was able to meet him yesterday. Whoop, whoop. So,
well, that sounds good. So just kind of
mayor, before we go into the show, hold on, wait. We want to talk about the election tomorrow. I hope that people are getting out to vote. And that's all I have to say about that. I don't want to get too political. I'm not really a political person. However, I'm going to be exercising my right. And people who think it's inconvenient to get up early or whatever, stand in line, I'm got to go all the way to San Antonio, Texas to vote where I'm registered. So, yeah, I didn't do an absentee ballot. I'm going to get up and go all the way to where I come from. Back to where I
already on a plane 30 minutes to go where she come from. A 30-minute flight.
Oh, but anyway, we could go into our topic. I just wanted to throw that out there just in case anybody was confused about what tomorrow is. Please get out and vote.
Especially all you people that's our age, because I'm tired of seeing posts on social media about the millennial generation being in the lowest percentile of, first of all, registered voters and those who have already voted. We losing, so we need to fix that. But before we get into the topic tonight, I wanted to give a shout-out and a special thank you to Lynn McCree in Detroit, Michigan. She was our guest last show. She had us MC her Relentless Pursuit event. So it was kind of cool because her event was called Relentless Pursuit. It was inspired by the title of the show, and we got to introduce ourselves and talk about our show to a different demographic of people. So, Lynn, if you're listening, thank you so much. We love you, and God bless you. Tonight, we're having a pretty interesting topic, so I hope you guys came on the line ready to hear, ready to listen, ready to receive, because we came ready to do all of the same stuff as well. But before we get into our topic, I'm going to ask that you prepare your heart and your mind for prayer so that we can go before the Lord. So Jesus, thank you for another opportunity to minister to your people. Thank you for another opportunity to use this platform that you've given us to not just minister to the broken that's listening in, but to minister to our brokenness through us. I would just pray that you would speak something tonight that would encourage somebody, that would give somebody hope, that would restore someone, and also be a word of healing and understanding and revelation. And Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence to be a part of this, to lead and guide this dialogue. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, the topic, the title for tonight's show is the olive oil experience. Now, you might be wondering what is the olive oil experience? Well, if you've taken any time to do any studying in the New Testament, when Jesus, well, right before he went through his process of crucifixion, he was in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. What Gethsemane means, and Tamika, you can assist me with this because I heard you mention it earlier, but I kind of forgot what you said. The word is a Hebrew word, and it means the place of crushing, or what is it that you said,
well,
Tamika?
Garden of Gethsemane is a place of oil press.
Okay.
And that's the word comes from.
So, yes, that's what that word means. And the reason why I call it the olive oil experience.
Go ahead.
So the reason why I call the show the olive oil experience is because we know that olive oil comes from olives that have gone through a process of being pressed. And when you think about oil in the Bible, and I'm going to let Tamika speak on this a little bit later, Well, oil in the Bible, it commonly is associated with the anointing of God. And when you think about someone being anointed, you think about oil, because a lot of times that's how the anointing was represented in the Bible. When the prophet Samuel came and anointed the next king, he used oil in a horn or something. And so tonight, we're going to look at ourselves as olives. We all have a calling to do something in life. We're not just called to receive Jesus and to be saved. We have a calling to do something. Some people are called into huge, full, big-time ministry. Others, you might be called to bake cookies and will get healed from your cookies. I don't know. But whatever you're called to do, whatever your gifting is, we all have one. And when you go through, I guess, when God takes you through a period of revealing and confirming what your calling is, it's exciting, it's exhilarating, it's empowering, it's everything great, and it should be. You should be excited about it. However, it's the process that becomes difficult. It's the process that can be uncomfortable and frustrating and maybe scary sometimes. And so while we were preparing for the show, Tamika actually brought up this really cool video that she watched about the process that olives go through when they're being turned into olive oil. So we're gonna talk about that. So I kind of want to start off with just the discussion of that process, what we learned about what it looks like, how long it takes, what the steps are. And so, Tamika, I know that you had watched a little presentation or whatever, like a video about the pressing process of olives, and I kind of wanted you to expound on that a little bit, share with us, school us, like you did me.
Oh, man, yeah. So, basically, reading.
And your phone's breaking up a little bit. You might want to go into a clearer area.
Reading the text that Philandis, that God gave her, which is, if she didn't already say, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46. Was it that? So I was reading that, and it just talks about, it's so jam-packed with so much information. And I couldn't really get past the first verse, 46, where it just says that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the Amplified Version, in parentheses, it said olive press. And so it just started jogging my brain in the area of, okay, what does that process look like? So I went on YouTube and looked up the olive press. How's the olive? What's the process it go through to get olive oil? There are all these different videos and techniques that have been modernized. I looked the way that it was pressed in ancient times and the way that it's used now. Of course, the change in technology, it's a lot more mechanical now. However, the process, there was still valuable information in the process. So what I was getting at is I took down key points of the process that could be relatable to our pressing process. And so the points that I came up with, which was first, the olive is picked. So we think about, if we relate that to ourselves and we think about the way that God calls us, he picks you. It's an intentional pick. He intentionally picks you specifically for the purpose, for his intended end, his intended purpose, your specific calling. So he picks you out amongst all of the other olives to say, hey, Philandis, I'm picking you to do X, Y, and Z. The second thing was that the olives are washed. They're then washed. So when we think about after we're picked, we can even go all the way back to say that when we're called into salvation, just as basic as being called into salvation and being picked, after that, God cleanses us. He washes us. His blood cleanses us. He washes us with his word, those kind of things. So the olive is washed. after it's washed, then it goes through a crushing and a pressing and a kneading, and that's when the process starts. So it's all compounded, it's pressed, it's crushed, it's going through a processor, and it looks like mush. It looks unrecognizable. It looks like something that you don't want to use. It looks like something you don't want to eat, something you don't want to touch. But once it goes through that process, it then goes through a separation process where it's separated from the junk, from the mess, from the things that are not needed. And then the only thing that's left is the oil. And after the oil is separated from all of the garbage or all of the excess.
Oh, the residue.
Right. Once it's separated from that, it's left to settle, and then it's dispersed. So we take that and relate it to the process that God takes us through. You know, the crushing, the pressing, the kneading, all of that is him getting rid of everything that is not needed for where we're going. So when it comes to sending us through trials to refine our character, to mature us, to change our thinking, to renew our mind, to change our behavior patterns, different coping mechanisms that we've established or put in place to try and protect ourselves from whatever, or patterns that we've gotten from our family or from our childhood, from our upbringing. And he's trying to strip us of those things through the pressing process to prepare us for our intended end, or for his intended purpose at the end. And so after that, we're separated from those things. Not only are we separated from those things, we're also separated from certain people. We're separated. There was one article I was reading. It said that the process, hold on 1 second. The process of oil making is slow and tended by people with years of olive making experience. And when I was reading that, I was like, that is the same way that God does us. It's a slow process to get to where we're going. The pressing process can be a very slow process. And he puts specific people in your life that have experience or have been where you're going or that know what you're going through to kind of help you through that process. But not everybody can be in that space where you are. Not everybody can be a part of that process. Not all your friends, not all your family members. I know any process that God has taken me through, there has been a few consistent select people that have been allowed to be with me during that process. And most people don't make it through that and to the end of that. So he separates us. And then I was saying it settles, and we settle in the newness of who we are, our new oil, our new anointings, our new gifts, things, our new ways of thinking, our new mindsets, our new behaviors, our matured personalities, our mature character. We settle in that the newness, and then we're dispersed. God sends us out, and he sends us to wherever we're called to do whatever we're called. So that was just my personal take on the process as I was reading. Now, mind you, I didn't get past the first scripture. After I read that first scripture, I had to call Flynn. It's like, okay, Flynn, this is a lot of story. I said, this is, you know, she sent me 10 scriptures. I'm like, this whole story is like jam-packed with so much. Let's pick a focal point because there's so much. I was like, I got a lot just from the word olive press. And I haven't even gotten to the rest of the meat of the story. But that's just to give you a basic idea of the process of the pressing of the oil and how I kind of got how it kind of correlated to the process that God takes us through when he's preparing us or equipping us for his intended purpose and our expected end.
Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you did it that way. Like, you just kind of gave a summary. And I kind of want to go through and focus on some of the points that you mentioned in describing that process. Just in case you guys don't know what scriptures you're referring to, it's Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46, and that's just when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden where he was at. And he asks Peter, John, and the third guy to pray for an hour. And I hope y'all didn't catch that. I forgot who all it was, but I know it was Peter and John specifically. But when he was in the garden, and he was just being real with God, he was having a human moment, and he was asking God, like, you know, if there's any way that this cup can be passed from me, you know, please pass it from me. But in the end, your will be done and not mine. And so that's the passage that we're referring to. And so when
I was going to say that may, even though you don't remember who the third person is, the fact that there were only three people that he asked to come with him out of all of his disciples.
Yeah, out of
it goes
the
back
12,
to what I was
yeah.
saying about the separating part when I said that not everyone can join you in your pressing place. That was something
yeah.
that I meant to say.
And I remember actually, yeah, like Bishop mentioned one time that there was actually a total of 70 disciples that he had, but only the 12 were really like, I guess, around him a lot, and then the three was who he really poured into. So even in that, like, there were a few levels of separation.
Yeah.
And so that's a good point to bring about.
For anybody that just want to take note, it says that was a point that God gave me earlier, was not everybody can join you in your pressing place. So whatever, when you're going through that season, not everybody. Right now I'm going through it, and there are some people, friends that I've had for years, that I won't talk to during this season. And it's not because they're bad people, but it's just that they can't be with me in the place that I'm in, because maybe their level of faith is not going to be what I need or conducive to get me to where I need to go. So I can't allow their lack of faith to influence my faith during my season of pressing, or I can't allow, you know, their perspective or negative perspective, or just not even so much negative, but more of a, I mean, you know, maybe they have just a defeated mentality. And so when you're going through the pressing places, anybody go and watch one of those videos when the olives are being pressed, it looks unrecognizable. It looks like, I was going to say
baby food.
I just say baby food, okay? Well, I said something else earlier that was kind of gross to what it looks like. But it looks unrecognizable. You cannot tell to be olive oil that you're going to use to cook, or that you're going to use to bake, or whatever it is. It doesn't even look like something that's consumable, although it will be. And so sometimes when you are bringing the wrong people in at the wrong time, their perception of where you are, what it looks like in that season, may discourage you from you looking at your intended goal. So
yeah.
somebody could come in during the pressing process of the olives and be like, "Ugh, I would never put that in my mouth. I would never use olive oil. I don't even know why you would even want to purchase that. It looks gross. It probably tastes like whatever. So people could come in at a certain season of your life when you're being pressed, when you're being crushed, when God is taking you through a trial, and judge what it looks like in that season, and say you'll never get to that expected end. You'll never get to, or they can't see what the expected end is. You may know, because God may have given you the vision of it, but the wrong people in that season may see it differently, because maybe they have a negative perception, or they have a defeated mentality, or they don't know how to walk by faith and not by sight, and not go by what it looks like right now. What it looks like right now is not what it's going to look like when it's finished.
Yeah.
I just want to throw that out
good.
There.
Go ahead, preacher. But, what I was going to say, like, while you were explaining that process, a few points stuck out to me. First of all, before all the technology became a thing and olives were handpicked, everybody that's on this call
listening live or whether you go back and listen, you're picked. That's not rocket science. It's not in question. You're picked. You're one of the olives that got picked. And so it doesn't take any effort to be picked. That's not a decision that you make. That's not something that you negotiate. It's all just God's doing. He picks you. And then to go through the washing process, you know, that also, it doesn't take any effort because you stand there and you get washed. And what that might look like.
Basically, you just believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he forgave you for your sin and that you are washed by the blood of the Lamb and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Boom. You clean.
Praise the Lord. You saved. You washed. You clean. And so, like, you know, as I was just thinking about this topic, it's like we can say all of this stuff, but what does it look like practically? What does it look like in our lives, or what does it look like in your life? And me personally, my washing process, like whenever I first got saved, I was still in college. I was at the beginning of my college career. And so washing for me, it just looks like God just working on things like my attitude and me being patient. Tamika can vouch for me. I still got a little ways to go, but I was always a very impatient person. Like, everything has to be done right when I want it to be done. And if you holding me up, it's not going to be a pretty picture. I'm going to get really grumpy and irritable. And so that's the type of person that I've always been. And so, you know, I remember in those days when I first got saved, God used to have me reading in Proverbs all the time. And I don't know how many millions of times it mentions in the book of Proverbs about letting patience have her perfect work or something like that. I'm a horrible scripture quoter. I'm so sorry, guys. But in the book of Proverbs, it really focuses on things like patience, and wisdom is another central theme of the book, and just kind of, I would say, pruning my character. That was what the washing process looks like for me in my beginning stages. And so, you know, that really goes on for the duration, I believe, of our walk with God, like forever, until we die and stuff. So your time spent on earth, there's going to be some type of washing going on. But that's just like a personal example of what being washed by God looks like. You know, I was always walking around with my Bible and reading it. And the more of it that you get in you, the more you begin to see what needs to be fixed in your heart, in your mind, in your understanding. The way that you interact with people, like, it begins to change you. And so I hear the term used all the time, being washed with the word of God. I believe that that happens in our personal study. I had something else concerning that, the picking and the washing, but I kind of lost it. But yeah, that's, I'll come back to it if I remember it. But then about, what was the next part you said after that, Tamika? It was the picking, handpicked, and then washing, and what else?
The crushing, the kneading, the pressing.
Oh, the good stuff. Right. So
the stuff that you're supposed to count it all joy about.
Yeah, with James 1:1, count it all joy when you fall into numerous trials and temptations and all of that good stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah, that. And so, yeah, so I think it's safe to say that my whole college career was just a washing. I didn't have to do really anything. I had to acknowledge what God was showing me that needed to be corrected, and I had to put forth the little effort to correct it. You know, so if he showed me that I had a problem with cussing people out of my head, which I still do. If you do something that takes me there, I ain't even gonna hold you up. I will go off on you. But anyway, if he showed me that I had that issue, then I acknowledge it. Like, you know what, you're right, and the Bible says this, so God help me with this. You know, stuff like that. Now, I'm one of the people who God decided to bless with the amazing opportunity to get a lot of words of prophecy about what my life is to be like and what his will for my life is, what my purpose is and my plan or his plan is. And so I've gotten several prophetic words about my ministry, what my calling is, what my purpose is, the different gifts that I have. And so whenever I moved down here to Dallas, that's when my precious pressing season began. And so whenever God sent me here to Dallas, whenever God sent me here to Dallas, that's when my process began. And before that, I was excited. I'm like, yeah, I'm moving to Texas. I'm getting out of Michigan. My life is about to be set. Everything that God's been speaking to me the past 7 years is about to come to pass. We about to be in ministry. Just all this excited stuff. As soon as I get here, it seemed like all hell broke loose. And I felt like I didn't sign up for that. Even though God put it on my heart to keep praying in alignment with what his will for my life is, you know, after he started the preparation, the pressing, the crushing, that's when I began to kind of second guess that a little bit. But before I go any further, it is after 9. And so if anybody's just now joining us, we've been talking about the process that olives are taken through to get olive oil. And Tamika talked about how she watched the video about that. And there was a hand-picking process. So all the olives that were chosen to be pressed and to be used for the oil, those were intentional choices. It wasn't random selection. And then how they're washed, all of the dirt or the twigs or the vines or whatever is on them, they're washed, and then they go through a crushing process to get the oil. And how it looks horrific, it looks disgusting, and once all of it is crushed up and it's all mushy, the actual residue of the olives and the oil, it goes through a separation process. And she was talking about the importance of knowing the type of people to have around in your pressing season and the type of people that you shouldn't have around, because they can come into your life at that time and see the mush and see the slop in the mud and maybe speak against what your end goal is. And so, yeah, so that was just a summary of what we've been talking about thus far. If we have any callers that want to make a comment or ask any questions or anything at all, feel free to press 1. We would love to hear from you if anything has touched you thus far. And I kind of got lost there, Tamika. What was I talking about before I did the recap?
You were talking about your particular pressing process and how God.
Okay.
I was trying to see, Coach, is there someone? Do we have a caller on the line?
I guess not.
Okay.
Okay, so, yeah. So, as I briefly kind of mentioned, whenever I got here to Dallas, to what I looked at as my promised land, God started, he pulled a fast one on me, kind of. And the only reason I say kind of is because when I first got down here and like a month or so before I left in Michigan, he did warn me, like, hey, I'm going to be continuing your healing and deliverance process once you get down there. But he said it so casually that it was easy to take it as like, oh, okay, well, he's going to finish healing me in some areas. That's cool, you know, but we about to go to the promised land, so it shouldn't be that bad. That's how I responded to that. And so as soon as I got down here, you know, I've briefly mentioned in previous shows about my experience with childhood sexual abuse and molestation, and how I didn't remember that before. I didn't remember a lot of the events that took place. And so God felt like I was in a safe enough place, and it was the right season for those memories to be unburied. And it wasn't the most pleasant experience, I'll say that much. I'm not sure if anybody on the line or anybody knows someone who, I guess, maybe had issues with childhood sexual abuse, or maybe they had issues with having post-traumatic stress disorder. I feel like I kind of had some of that come up. Like, I started to get anxiety really bad. I would go through periods where I didn't want people to look at me or touch me or anything, because the memories that were unburied and that I had to face and to deal with and to go through confessing forgiveness and, you know, the feelings of feeling ashamed of what happened and feeling dirty and unworthy, all of that stuff was happening at once. And on top of that, I had just started my first full-time job, working 40 hours a week and, you know, learning to be an adult and pay bills. And so dealing with all of that at once, it hit pretty hard and pretty quickly, and it wasn't fun, and I'm still going through it. You know, it's not as bad as it's not where it was before when it initially started, but to have to go through that level of, I guess, healing and remembering and maturing on all levels, not just spiritual, but on a natural level too, that wasn't pretty at all. And that's what the start of my pressing season looks like. And you know, to go even further, you know, as time went on and I kind of started to get used to, I guess, being responsible, being an adult for the first time, being out on my own, I would just have days where I didn't feel like being bothered. I didn't want to go to work. I was depressed. I woke up heavy, woke up feeling defeated. And a lot of times I wouldn't fight against that. Rarely I would fight against that, if I'm honest. You know, I would just let it be. And, you know, I had Tamika there and other people that we know down here praying for me and helping me kind of process through things. But I felt like everything that I had learned about being a Christian up until that point, it was just like I just heard about it. I had never experienced any of it. I never experienced being in a situation where I had to trust God in a dark season. You know, I still had to believe that God was good when I felt like he didn't care, or I felt like he wasn't responsive in the way that I wanted him to be, or when I felt like just unworthy and just defeated and discouraged, or when he would tell me that I still got to do what I got to do when I felt like just laying around the house all day feeling like a zombie, you know? And so I kind of developed a totally different perspective and, I guess, understanding of, I guess, different passages in Psalms when David was crying out to God about, why are you letting these people come after my life and you don't care? And then he would switch up and be like, God is amazing and he's fighting for me. You know, he seemed unstable, and you don't really have a sense to be able to understand that unless you've gone through something yourself. So the past year has been rough. You know, I've contemplated giving up on everything, walking away, second-guessing whether or not God really called me to be here, or if any of the things that he's spoken about my life were actually going to happen, or if they're going to happen still, or if they're valid, you know. I've gone through that. I'm still going through it. But one thing that I can say is that it has shown me where I'm at. You know, is Tamika and I were having a conversation earlier about when you go through things, it's not just a humbling process, but it shows you where you are as opposed to where you think you are. And prior to coming here, I thought, you know, I had it together. You know, I thought like, hey, I'm good. But let me pause right here. Are there any callers on the line who want to make a comment or ask a question? press one. Coach D, do you have anybody that wants to speak?
Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. Area code 214, last 4-5-5-4-5.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello. How are you guys?
We're pretty good. How you doing?
I am well. I am well. Quite well. Thank you for taking my call. Amazing. Amazing topic. It is. It's so needed in this day, because sometimes people get in the process and the process is never really beautiful, because the process is the only way to get to the promise. But God is kind of unfair in some terms. He tells us the promise, but he never fully tells us the process. And that's because if he told us the process, we wouldn't pursue the promise, because oftentimes we have a natural propensity to run away from hurt or to run away from challenges. And the olive hole, you can bite it, but it doesn't really have, you don't reach its core value until it's crushed. So it is with us. We come as an olive into the world, and in the process of crushing, the crushing becomes sometimes so seemingly unbearable that we forget there's oil on our lives. And the only way to get the oil to flow is that the crushing happens. And in the process is where God brings us face to face with ourselves, but it's also where he brings us face to face with his purpose for us and his plan for us. And sometimes that is a very lonely and scary place to be. And sometimes it's a very painful journey to get there, but you can never, ever, ever really see the oil until you've been crushed and broken. And the beauty of being broken is I'm okay if I'm being broken as long as God is doing the breaking. Because in breaking and being broken, I'm allowing him to feel the holes that others have left. And the process is so necessary, because the process is my confirmation for the promise. And so when you look at it from that perspective, you get to a place where you understand that my pain has a purpose, but not only does it have a purpose, but my pain owes me a profit. And until I get the profit of my pain, I cannot quit. And a part of the process is not allowing the barriers and the pitfalls of my past to ruin the promise of what God said. And in that process is where I meet him in ways that I've never met him before. You never know how powerful you are until you have no other crutches and you have to stand only on what he said. Because oftentimes the promise is what he said about you or what he's called you to, and the process is the journey that it takes to get there. When you look at Genesis and you look at Adam, Adam had promise, Adam had destiny, but ultimately Adam was the gateway for humanity and mankind into the earth. And so without the process of the fall, the stain from the fall, the pain from the fall, we could never fully understand the reconciliation of Christ, the love of God, and the power of God to heal us in a broken situation. Adam endures process, and while he's in process, this is the beauty of being in process, and this is why you should never, ever, 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 ever despise the process. Adam has fallen, and now he is hiding in the place where he should have dominion. God's called him to have dominion in that place. That place was built and designed for him, but he has fallen. He's lost his way. And in the process, God comes looking for him, and he asks him, Adam, where are you? Now, a lot of theologians will say that he knew Adam's name, but the bottom line was he wanted Adam to come face-to-face with his process and face-to-face with his dilemma. Because God was saying, Adam, where are you? Because God speaks to us from where he left him. He wasn't looking for the Adam that failed. He was looking for the Adam that he had developed. And so he could not call him the fallen Adam, because he didn't create him to fall. And so he calls him from a place of what his purpose was. But the beauty of it and the irony of it is this. When it came time to restore Adam, God didn't have to come up with a plan. He had simply used what he had already placed before Adam. He placed the animals and he placed the sacrifices prior to Adam being even put in the garden. And so when Adam falls, he had a contingency plan ready to restore him. In the process, while you're going to the promise, you may have some pitfalls, you may encounter some mistakes, you might encounter some pain, but understand this, as long as you stay in process, there is a promise that's already been prepared, and all you have to do is keep pushing so that you meet your arrival. Now, God knew us, as he says to Jeremiah, before we were ever formed in our mother's womb, And he gave us a destiny. He gave us an identity, which means he gave us promise before we ever messed up. So which means when you mess up, you don't get the right to quit because he called you before you ever knew what a mess up was. And so part of being in process is first understanding that the process is not to for me to prove that I'm worthy. The process is to make me worthy, because he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those whom he calls, and process is how he anoints us. Process and conflict is how he confirms us, and it's the process that prepares us for the oil that needs to flow from us. And then we walk into purpose and realize that everything that was broken in our lives, everything that tried to break us, the breaking was never for us, but it was for the platform that was prepared for us. And from that vantage point, in that perspective, you realize that I don't want to be a whole olive. I want to be an olive with some scars and some breaking and some crushing, because when I get to my set place, the oil that has been formulated is undeniable, because this oil has been tried. This life has been tried. This heart has been tried. The spirit, the soul has been tried, and I have been broken by God before men, and now he's ready to elevate me to my place of promise. And when I get there, it's not because I deserve to be here. It's not because I'm brilliant. It's not because I'm great, but it's because I've been broken by the only one who could ever make me whole again. And in that process of being broken, I find my wholeness. And I didn't mean to do all that, but God bless you. Thank you all for having me. Hopefully that makes sense to y'all. My bad.
Drops the mic and walks away.
Right. Okay.
Woo, that was intentional.
The show is over.
All right, y'all. We'll see y'all next month.
And I'm trying to get him onto a third.
We despise being broken, though. As long as you despise being broken, you will never, ever, ever understand the platform. See, we live in a culture where people tell us that God came for people who were perfect. He didn't. He never has, because he's never seen people who were perfect. He put Adam in a perfect position, and look at that, how that came out. So he's never came for perfect people. The church told us you had to be perfect. They taught us that we had to be fake and we had to put on a mask. But here's the thing. If you would ever take the mask off, you could really walk in the ministry. You can't minister from behind the mask. It's what keeps you from the authentic place. It's when you can take the mask off and say, this is who I am. And yet people still see the gift and they feel the anointing. It confirms that God is more powerful than a man could ever be, because in my manhood, I'm flawed. In my womanhood, I'm flawed. In my humanity, I'm flawed. But in his grace, I am complete. I said I was going to stop, so I will.
Okay.
Okay.
Sorry. Oh, man. I don't even know what to say. One part that did confirm something I said earlier, I don't know how long you were on the line, but when I was talking about what the process looks like, with the olive, when the olive is being pressed and how it's disfigured and it looks like nothing.
It's ugly. It's ugly.
Yeah, it's
I got
ugly.
A chance to go to Israel to the olive making place, to the plant where they break the olives. And when you look at it from the original perspective,
it looks gross.
They take this, it looks gross and gory. And in the process, God brings you face to face with your stubbornness, with your sin, with your iniquity, with your demonic inspired desires. And he says to you, now, in spite of all of that, I still need you to keep going forward. I know you're struggling in your humanity, but I still need you to walk toward promise. I'm going to tear some stuff out of you. Some people are going to be sent to harm you. Some people are going to be sent to hurt you. And in the process, I'm going to show you how resilient you are. And then I'm going to deal with your heart, because those are the people who I'm going to cause you to pray for. And those are the people I'm going to call you to. And the reason I'm going to call you to them is because out of their hurt, they hurt you. But out of their hurt and your calling and your process and your promise, you're going to help heal them. And so I can't take you out of process, because if I do that, you don't understand the power of grace. And I'm going to give you grace, so that when you get to your set place, you don't forget the grace that you've been the recipient of, and you have enough, you'll get rid of your arrogance and realize, but for the grace of God, I couldn't even be here. So I'm going to show you some grace when you don't deserve it, because God showed me grace when I know I didn't deserve it. And I'm going to love you even though you hate me, because he loved me when I hated myself. The process is ugly. It is terrible. It is stinky. It's almost like God takes everything and puts it out in front of you. It's like a puzzle. You know, I look at it like this. He takes a puzzle. When you first get a puzzle, you throw it on the floor, you empty all the pieces on the box, and he says, now, you have everything you need for the process. It's up to you to look at every piece and help it align up. And if you line every piece up, all the pieces have a larger picture, but when it comes in the box, it's all in shambles. So it is. He calls you in a place when your life is in shambles and tells you you're great. I'm great. My life is in shambles. My credit is bad. It just repossessed my car. I got evicted and I'm great. Yeah, you're great, because I'm going to show you how I allowed certain processes to be in place so that you would have one dependency. Because, see, if I let you have it all together, you can tell them what you did. And people will clap for you. But see, I need you to remember, when they clap for you, you had better clap for me, because you know within yourself you're living in a way that you couldn't afford to live if I didn't step in. But the process shows obedience, and obedience breeds promise. The process is simply to develop a heart that will obey, because sometimes you have to obey, man, when when you really want to almost curse God. Think about it. We talked about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus gets there. He's never, ever, ever been in this place before. He's consecrating. He's preparing himself. And in the process, he says, I don't want to do this. If there's any other way we can do this, let's please let this cup pass, because in my flesh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to die for people who spit on me. I don't want to die for people who are going to beat me. I don't want to die for people who are going to try to destroy and discredit everything I do and everything that I am. I don't want to die for people who don't really get me. And isn't it just like some of us? He calls us and say, I don't want to love those who touched me wrong. I don't want to love those who belittled me. I really don't want to minister to those who are the source of my hurt. But nevertheless, because I'm called to a higher calling, I'm called to a higher place, I'm called to a higher platform, let's do it your way. And I'll choose to obey. I'll choose to obey. And in the process, there's protection. People who don't want to endure process walk themselves to an early grave. Without the process, you are not protected. The Bible says after that dilemma, angels came to minister to him, because he declared that he would stay in process. There's so much grace in the process. There's so much provision in the process. But it's all a matter of perspective, because we lose perspective based on the pain we feel as opposed to the promise we're called to. And I really got to stop, because I got to go.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Hello.
Oh, I'm sorry. That silence was an indication that the show was over.
Oh, man, how do you even, like, okay.
You have another caller.
Okay, go ahead. Yep. I like this. Open up the discussion, because we speechless. Go ahead, caller.
Okay, the next caller is area code 469, last four, 7602.
Yeah, that's me.
Is this Joshua?
Can you hear me? Yes.
Hey, Josh.
How are y'all doing this evening?
We're good.
Awesome, awesome. And amen to that last gentleman. But I was just coming to y'all tonight just to share with you some of my thoughts on what you've been discussing regarding the pressing process. Interestingly, I was in a conversation on campus. You know, I go to, you know, I'm in college finishing up my last semester, but I was with an on-campus Christian group, and one of the questions asked for me during that discussion was, you know, what do you think that it means to truly follow Christ? And when I think on that, I think it translates to really figuratively kind of literally reenacting his life. So if we begin with the whole process of the incarnation, how Christ became an incarnation of the Word of God. When God calls us, he's also speaking, you know, who we truly are into being. So what was, you know, formerly nebulous has become substance. You know, we realize that we're called in a lost and broken generation, and we have purpose, we have gifting, and of course throughout life, when you talk about the process, you mentioned, I believe you had mentioned the olive being washed in this process of being prepared for pressing. So when I thought of that, I immediately thought to Jesus's baptism, where even he, being the perfect embodiment, you know, of holiness, was baptized himself, of course, by John the Baptist. So there's this whole process of, you know, being prepared, being made clean. Then you get to the next stage, which comes through, of course, you come with your share of challenges. Of course, there's the temptation to utilize what you've been gifted with to achieve your own means, to achieve your own ends, and to use your gifting selfishly. And, of course, Jesus had to overcome that when Satan tempted him in the desert after he had been fasting, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights. And also, when I think of the disciples who followed Jesus, I pretty much envision them as honestly the audience whom you're called to reach out to. But of course you have that elect group of individuals, you know, who truly resonate with you and who resonate with your message, and who truly follow you, because they're the ones that you're really commissioned to reach. But I think ultimately all of this leads up to the very definition of execution. So similar to how Christ was executed on the cross by crucifixion, our point of execution is carrying our cross, picking up the message he has given us, and taking it all the way to the finish line to complete the work that we have been called to do. Because everything that we endure in this life, all of this is preparing us, you know, for our ultimate moment, you know, really our maximum point of ministry. And when you discussed the olive being pressed, you know, pretty much far beyond recognition, well, I just thought, well, you know, Jesus was literally beaten, you know, beyond recognition. So, you know, when I think of the pressing point, to a degree, I consider the Garden of Gethsemane, that comes to mind. But, you know, the true pressing point is you know, when you're at that very moment where you have to execute and maximize all that God has been preparing you for all along. So I say all of this to just basically say, when I think of the process of walking in Christ, it's taking responsibility for what you've been given and how you're called to use it here and now, but also looking forward to that ultimate giant that you're called to slay and to overcome. And you have to appreciate, you know, every single step and every single moment, and you can't ignore any single one. So that's basically all I wanted to share.
Wow. I like that. Like, that's you got all of that from what we've discussed thus far?
Yes, I did.
You're a deep thinker. I respect that, and I appreciate that. I like your perspective on it, about the how you correlated the execution of Christ on the cross and with us, our point of execution being the crosses that we carry, and then our responsibility to be good stewards of what God has given us. So yeah, I agree with that. I like that.
Awesome.
I'm sorry.
Do I hang up now, or like?
I'm sorry?
I said, do I hang up now, or like?
Oh, I mean, you don't have to hang up. You probably just put your
okay.
phone back. Yeah.
Yeah, put your phone back.
How do I put it back? Like, do I press one again, or?
Yeah, just dial one, and then it'll take you out the queue.
Okay, cool. But on a closing note, just one last thing. I'd just like for y'all to keep me in my prayers. I'm an art major, and the next project I'm doing, I'm going to be ministering tomorrow. But that's pretty much all I had to say. But thank you for your time.
Thanks, Josh.
Thanks, Josh, for calling in. Y'all, I'm still, like, speechless.
Flabbergasted.
Right.
I don't know what to say. I mean, one thing I will say, because we've run out of time now, is that make sure you come back in for the next show, because there's obviously going to be like a part 17 to this. I feel like this wasn't even part one. It was like a prelude. to what we want to get into.
There was one more point I had on my note when it was talking about depressing, where I was talking about Ray kind of touched on it when we remember earlier when we were talking about the different uses for the olive.
Yes.
And how, you know, you could use an olive to, what you were saying, on a toothpick in a martini glass.
Yeah,
or
I said there's one of a the difference most... between. Yeah, there's a difference between using the olive to get the value, the most valuable part of it, by sending it through that pressing process, or you could just be an olive that gets a toothpick stuck in you and you're cute dangling off the side of a martini glass, you know.
And just get thrown away eventually. But we were talking about, I was using that to say that basically one of the articles I was reading or videos I watched about the pressing process, and it was like when the olive is goes through the pressing and then it's separated, the oil is separated from the residue, that first oil is what they would use to anoint kings and the prophets in the Bible, and then they would send it through another pressing process for it to be used for consummation, to eat, to for food or whatever. And so I was talking about, I was relating that to just the different levels that God takes us to, that every time, you know, he's taking us to a new level or to be used for something new, there's another breaking or another process that he takes us. But we didn't have time to really go into all of that. But we're just earlier in our study time, Philandis and I were talking about just how people can despise the process. You know, if we take every Christian as an olive, you know, you despise the process. The most valuable part of the olive is what is used after the pressing, or what comes out after the pressing. And so I'm actually, like, rambling because my brain is still stuck on everything that was just said earlier. But yeah, we didn't get time talking that. However, on the next part two, we want to talk about the surrender and the reward of surrendering to the process. And so we're going to be sharing some personal testimonies of just the different rewards that we've seen God give us as it relates to surrendering to our process. So
yes.
Tell a friend, sure. Call a friend, tell them to call in, share your story. We want to hear from
yes.
you.
Plan to tune in. The next show date is going to be December the 5th. That's the first Sunday or the first Monday of next month. And yeah, we doing part two, definitely. So please tune back in, spread the word. Do that. And Coach D, did you have anything else that you wanted to say for closing remarks?
Yes, or
no?
any comments about the pressing of the process?
I can't follow. I mean, that's woo. Okay. Coach D is normally not lost for words, but that gentleman, you know. I'm trying to get him on a Thursday. I'm trying to get him on Thursday. He definitely got enough. He has enough insight to do his own hour show. Tell him. He won't have to be rushed. Maybe because you want to thank the listening audience for tuning in to Relentless Pursuit on tonight. We thank you. We look forward to you tuning in on December the 5th, first Mondays of every month. And then also feel free to tune in on Tuesday night for Woman to Woman at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, as well as Processing the Pain on Thursdays at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Again, know that you are loved and appreciated, and we thank you for your support of Relentless Pursuit.
Thank
Have a good
you.
Evening.
Good night,
Bye.
Everybody. Good night.
Lord, I surrender.